Lady, for preparing that, allowing us to worship the Lord along with you. Very good. You can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16, been preaching through life of Christ chronologically, so I'm covering all the Gospels, and we're getting very close to the crucifixion and the resurrection and the end of Jesus' time on earth, and he's been preparing his disciples. He's been telling them that he's going to be going away. You can see the title of today's message. If you have the outline in the bulletin, you can kind of keep track of where I am according to the outline, but it's about standing firm in this world. Remember, Jesus said he's going away. There's an old hymn that reads like this. You'll notice I didn't say sings like this because I'm not going to try that, but it says this: "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Well, Jesus is going away. His disciples are going to stay behind, and he's telling them, yep, you don't feel at home in this world, but he's got some encouragement for them. There is a certain discomfort in living in the world for believers. The scriptures say this. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says this: "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Those two things, there's not a happy comfort level with those two things being together. It's a little bit uncomfortable. The author in Hebrews 13, verse 14, we read this: "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." We're looking for the place where we feel at home, but it's not in this world. We talked about the Apostle Paul, and in Sunday school, and he said he has a stewardship of the gospel. There's a reason he's here, and that is to share that good news. Jesus has just completed teaching his disciples that at times the world is going to persecute them. If you go back a little bit to chapter 15 and verse 18, he gives them this insight. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." There's going to be times where the world hates you. In verse 1 of chapter 16, he said, "These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble." All right, he's warning them. If the world hates you, or if you're persecuted, you might think you're on the wrong track. You're doing something wrong. He says, "No, I don't want you to stumble in following me and being faithful to me because they hated me first." He goes on in verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues," the actual places for the Jewish people where they would worship and teach the scriptures and learn the scriptures. And he goes on, "Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service." And when these things happen, you might be tempted to stumble. You might say, I'm on the wrong track, or you might stumble, you might quit. And he's saying, I'm telling you these things ahead of time so that you don't stumble. And he's on that same topic and telling how to stand firm in the world where you don't mesh very well together. We see an example in Acts chapter 5 where the apostles, they stand firm when the world hates them. It's in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 42. We read this: And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, this is the Jewish leaders, I think it was the Sanhedrin, but the council, the religious leaders, the people who were ahead of or considered themselves in charge of religion and teaching about God and the authorities on that. They called the apostles, they had beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. All right, you see the conflict between the world. Even though they claimed to be of God, they were part of the world. They didn't believe Jesus. They didn't know God. Jesus taught them, and he said, you don't know me or the Father. All right? And so there's this conflict, and they say, you may not speak in the name of Jesus. And they beat them. And they responded this way. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now we're going back in time from that, and Jesus is preparing them for that moment. So they would be ready for that. And we see in Acts that they got the message that we're going to see today in our passage of Scripture that Jesus was giving them, that you can stand firm. There's this conflict. You're not at home here. The world doesn't, they persecuted Christ, they'll persecute you too. But you've got a mission because the world needs to know about Christ so that they can look forward to that eternal home being with the Lord. So you can see the purpose there. Jesus is going to give us information that will help us to stand firm in this world like the apostles. And when he gave them this, well, we'll see as we go through the passage that it's not easy. But he's giving us encouragement. And the encouragement still is relevant to us today, how to stand firm in the world on our Lord Jesus Christ and faithful to his gospel. Well, let's start in verse 25. John chapter 16 and verse 25. The first way we stand firm in the world is by standing in the Father's love. Well, first of all, in verse 25, he says this, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father." The point being here, Jesus has been telling them about the Father. He's been using figurative language. For one thing, you see an awful lot of Jesus' teaching was in parables. Literally, figurative language, all right? He was teaching them using figurative language. Also, if we go back a little bit, remember they were confused in verses 16 through 24. In verse 16, he said, "A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father." And then in verse 17, the disciples are going, "What is he talking about? What is this? What does this mean?" And they might be referring to that. He might be referring to that. I'm being vague. I'm not giving you the details of what's going on. So when it comes, I'm giving you enough so you know what's going on. They might have been referring to that. But he's telling them in the future they're going to get the plain truth, and they're going to understand all the figurative language as well. If you go back a little bit in John to chapter 14 and verse 26, remember Jesus told them this. He said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And I think this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "I'm going to speak to you plainly in the future." It's the Spirit of Christ. And he's saying he's going to speak to you very plainly and very clearly. 1 Corinthians 2:10, talking about the Holy Spirit, says, but God has revealed them, talking about the previous verses, but for our point here, says, God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit that is going to come in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is going to send him, and he's going to teach us all things clearly. Let me give you an example. One of the parables Jesus told is clearly about the Father is the story of the prodigal son, or the lost son in Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to teach you on that parable now, but it's about the Father. Remember the son, he said, I want my inheritance now, and he took it and he wasted it and he lived however he wanted. And then when he was at the bottom of the barrel, when he was at his end, he had no more money. He didn't even have enough food to eat, so he was eating pig's food. He came back, and the Father was looking for him to restore the lost and wicked son that had repented and turned back to him. It's about the Father. Figurative language, though. Now compare that. That's what Jesus was teaching about the Father. And then compare that to something like Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, the Holy Spirit teaching us in the Scriptures through the Apostle Paul. And he says this about the Father, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Right? Completely different. Just right there, this is who the Father is, this is what he did, this is how he loved you. A lot different than the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus says, that's coming, it's going to be clear. Right now, though, I'm speaking in figurative language, but the point is, I've been teaching you about the Father. I've been telling you who he is, I've been showing you who he is, And I'm not going to stop teaching you about the Father. You're going to continue to learn about the Father. But he's not only teaching about the Father, he's bringing the message. He's telling them about the Father's love for the disciples he's talking to right here. Let's keep going. Verse 26. In that day, you will ask in my name. In what day? Well, I think he's talking about the future when he's gone and when he's no longer speaking in figurative language. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Jesus here is talking about the Father's love for those who believe and love Jesus. Look at what he says. He says, verse 28, I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go back to the Father. In that day, Jesus, very soon, his work on the cross is going to be completed. You get that in that one verse, verse 28, he says how he came, his humiliation, how he came to the world. He set aside his glories, his Son of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, and he came to earth as a man. He humbled himself, and he came into the world. And he's about to go to the cross, and he's going to die, and he's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again. And not too long after he rises again, on the day of Pentecost, or before the day of Pentecost, he's going to ascend back into heaven. He's going to go back to the Father. His whole work, everything he purposed to accomplish, coming down to earth, and he's going to go back to the Father. That's all that's going to happen. And he says, and you're going to ask, in verses 26 and 27, you're going to ask in my name. And it's interesting, he says, and I do not say I'm going to pray the Father for you. I'm not going to pray to the Father for you. His point being, because I don't need to, because it's not necessary. It's not saying Jesus is not our advocate, that Jesus, he's just saying the Father loves you. That's what he says. I don't need to. For the Father himself loves you. The Father's going to answer your prayers. The Father cares. You don't need an extra, you don't need Jesus to add. We're already coming to him in Jesus' name. Jesus is the one who gives us access to the Father. And he says, the Father already loves you because you loved me and you followed me. It's that simple. And so I don't necessarily need to pray for you. I don't need to add my authority or say, well, I'm the Son, so please do this for. He doesn't need to do that. Because the Father loves them. And by the way, we see here the pattern of prayer. This is why we pray in Jesus' name. I mean, you see it there. We see it elsewhere. Chapter 15 and chapter 14, three different times, he says, you ask what you will. Ask in my name. We pray to the Father. This is why we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's not necessary that it has to be at the end of the verse. You could start at the end of the prayer. You could start your prayer. In Jesus' name, I come to you now, and I make you. You know, that's just our habit. We always close our prayer that we're praying in Jesus' name. But that is why we pray in Jesus' name, because that's the pattern we see that Jesus is. Let me read 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have access to the Father through Jesus. That's why we come to the Father in his name. We're made right with God through Jesus, through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who paid for our sins. That's why there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, because Jesus did it. Everything is through Jesus. We are right with God through Jesus. We can talk to the Father. We call him our Father. We're his children. That relationship is because of Jesus. And that's why we pray in Jesus' name. He's the one who made it possible. And he sets that pattern here. He says, in that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you, I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. The Father loves you. The Father, we know the Father always hears the Son. Jesus said that this himself in John 11:42. I know you always hear me. But the Father is going to hear and answer our request because he loves you. And again, I'm under the assumption you are like his description here, that you believe Jesus came from the Father and that you love Jesus. Another description of those who are disciples, those who said, yep, God, the Father did send Jesus. He was the Son of God. He is the one who died on the cross and paid for my sins. He was my substitute on the cross. He did raise from the dead. Everything the Scripture says about him is true, and I am trusting in what he did to save me. Our to go to heaven is through Jesus. That's the gospel. Everything is through Jesus. Nobody else. You can't pay for your sins. Nobody else pays for your sins. Only Jesus. He is the only one. Everything that we are and have is in Jesus' name. And so if you're like the disciples where you believe Jesus is the one sent from God to save us, and you love him as your Savior, the Father loves you. That's his point. Jesus saying, the love of the Father is for you. You can stand in this. When I'm gone, you, the Father, loves you. And everything he's done to take care of me and God, you know, I walk with the Father. I'm from the Father. We always commune together. It's true for you. The Father loves you. The Father will hear and answer your request. He loves you. You're like his child. Jesus said earlier in John 14:23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. If you love Jesus, the Father loves you. The Father loves you as family, as his own children. In Romans 8:29, that's why Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. Just as Jesus is a son of God, we are children. We are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, because the Father loves us. This is something to rest in when you think Maybe you're on the wrong track, that you're not fitting in the world, and things, maybe you're under persecution. He's saying, look, you can rest in the love of the Father. Stand firm in the Father's love. He goes on in verse 28, and I mentioned this already. He came forth from the Father. I've come into the world, and again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is who Jesus is, and this is why this standing is legitimate, why it's true. It's because of what Jesus did. And the Father loves you. This is a different and a special love that God has for his children. There's a general love the Father has for all mankind, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loves the world. He sent his Son. But this is very specific because he says, now you loved me and you've accepted that gift the Father sent, and you believed in me, and now you have a special relationship. You are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. You're in the family of God. And it's we have experience. We understand somewhat of the love of a father for a child. When you have your own children, you understand some of that love. That's flawed. That's imperfect. You may have experienced your father's or your parents' love for you, and you've maybe experienced it from the other direction. So we have some experience with the love. That's flawed, but the Father's love isn't flawed. It is the perfect, the same love he has for the Son. So Jesus says, of course, he's going to answer your petitions. Why wouldn't you go and pray to him? Why wouldn't you ask? Why wouldn't you pray to the Lord in my name? Does this help you in difficulty? The Almighty God is your Father, your dad. You can go to him for help. He's not going to lose you. He's going to bring you home. He's going to accomplish his work, even if he gives difficult tasks, even if he puts you in difficult situations. Look at the situation his Son is headed to, right? Jesus said, this is the Father's will. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but yours be done. The Father sent Jesus into the world, knowing the world was going to hate him, knowing he was going to the cross. Go to Philippians 2, and we see why did the Father do that for his Son? So that he could have the name that's above all names, so that every knee would bow. So his Son, he is putting his Son, even though it's hard, to the position for the most glory for his Son. This is what the Father is doing. This is your Father. If you love Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is your Father. So when things get difficult, the Son went there first. The Son of God, Jesus, went there first. And rest in this. This is what Jesus is resting in. You can stand in the love of the Son. Let's go on to verse 29, get to the next point, standing in the Son's victory. We can stand firm in the world, even though, you know, we might be longing, you know, and things are right and eternity, and we don't have the struggle anymore, but we can stand not only in the Father's love, but in the Son's victory. Let's go to verse 29. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. Now the disciples are starting to understand a little bit, and they know he knows everything, and they think he's speaking a little more clearly. I think it's still questionable do they really understand it all? Because remember how devastated they were when Jesus died and he was in the tomb, and they didn't understand. And so I'm not sure even here they fully understand, even though they think. But the fact is, they're saying, we believe you came from the Father. They're confirming their belief in the Son. They weren't sure what he was talking about in verse 16, a little while here and a little while there, what's going on there. But they have their faith. We believe you. We believe you came from the Father. We believe you know all things. And then Jesus goes on, and he asks kind of the same question. Do you really understand? Verse 31, Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Like, and I don't think he's talking about do they love him? Do they believe who he is? He said, I think he's talking about, do you get it? Do you really understand everything going on? Verse 32, indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So the disciples confirm, yeah, we're following you, we're with you. Jesus, he said, the Father loves you because you have loved me and believed I came forth from the Father. And they say, yep, we believe that. And he says, but you're gonna come to a point here where things aren't this easy. You're gonna be scattered. He says that the hour is coming and now has now come, literally, in just a couple hours, this is gonna happen, what he's talking about. Because they may even be walking. He may be talking as they're walking on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're gonna pray, and he's gonna be arrested. Remember, and Peter and Judas is gonna come, and they've been waiting for an opportunity to arrest Jesus away from the multitudes, because they always were afraid of the multitudes, and so Judas helped them to find a time. I know where we can get him alone. He led them to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is gonna be arrested, and Peter's gonna say, you know, we'll fight with you, and he cuts off the one guy's ear, and Jesus heals it, and he says, no, we don't need swords. Jesus lets him arrest them, and what happens to the disciples? They're all scattered, they all flee. And they're all, Peter even trying to, you know, he's following and watching from a distance, and John was there too, and Peter was gonna deny that he even knew Christ three times. We read this interesting couple of verses in Mark chapter 14. And most people think it is Mark writing about himself, John Mark. It's him writing about himself. He wasn't one of the 11, but we read this. It says, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. All right, and you get the picture that, I don't know, when the disciples scattered, they said, Jesus has been arrested, and it's like he was sleeping and he heard about it, and he just grabbed a sheet and ran out to see what's happening, and then they tried to grab a hold of him and he had to flee. And this is the situation when Jesus was arrested. They were all scattered. Jesus said, this is coming. The hour is coming, and has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own. You're going to leave me alone. I'm going to be all by myself, arrested. But what does he say? Yeah, but I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Why is he telling them this? Because they're going to be in situations like this. You're not alone. You have the Father. When men falter or fail you, and I'm not even saying it was Jesus' plan for them to get arrested with him, but when you think you're all alone, you're not alone. This is what Jesus is showing them. It's true. This is true for us as well. And this is the reason why Jesus says his next thing in verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Telling you, so when you get in these difficult times, when you're following me and you get persecuted or you're alone, or maybe it's not even persecution for the gospel, maybe you're just going through difficult times and you think you're alone. You're not alone. I'm not alone. In fact, the only time when we think of Jesus being alone would be that time when he bore our sins and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the one time. Why? Because he was paying for our sins. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. That's the one time fellowship was broken. It was in that time on the cross. And Jesus is telling them, I did that for you. When you place your faith in me, you are never alone. I paid that price for you. I paid that penalty. And so, because of that, you can rest in the Father's name, in the Father's love, and you can know that in me you have peace. Even in the midst of tribulation, look, in the world you will have tribulation. But you have peace. When everything is going crazy around you, you have peace in me. You are right with the Father. You are resting in the Father's love. You're resting in my love. You have peace in that time. Peace with the Father through Jesus' sacrifice. Peace in the example that, hey, Jesus went through this ahead of me, so I can handle it as well. Peace in the tribulation from the world. That's us in our tribulation. We can have peace knowing that even something as catastrophic or seemingly catastrophic as this, what's going on with Jesus as he gets nailed to the cross, that all of this was known and planned ahead, and you are no different. You're not going through anything that God, your Father, who loves you, isn't in complete control of. No temptation or no trial has taken you, but such as is common to men. And God is faithful. He will not give you more than what you can handle in that verse in 1 Corinthians. Peace in knowing that you are a child of the Father and loved by him. And not only peace. He says, in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Remember how cheerful the apostles, they rejoiced that they could suffer for Christ. He said, be of good cheer, even in tribulation. I have overcome the world. And you see the second point, standing in the Son's victory. Jesus won. He defeated sin. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, and let me find it because I'm going off my notes here, but we read these verses when we get our resurrection body and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says that here, I have overcome the world. Go back to verse 11. He says he's going to send the helper who will convict the world of sin and of righteousness of judgment. In verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus wins. In 1 John 2:17, it tells us why we shouldn't worry about the world. It says why we shouldn't even love the world. It says, and the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why? Because Jesus overcomes the world. We have the victory in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, you can have peace. You can sit in the love of the Father. You're right with the Father. All of this is because Jesus already won the victory. So when you're going, as we dwell in the world, as you may be at odds, as you fear those who might persecute you for sharing the good news of the gospel and how they can be, or rejection, or whatever it is you think you might face, or even if you do face it, Jesus won. You're only pronouncing what is true, that the victory is through Jesus Christ, and you're wanting people to share in that victory. Because in those days, in that day, when you don't have time to follow Christ, everyone is going to wish that they had placed their faith in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the victory is won. It's a certain outcome. And you can rest, you can stand in Jesus' victory, in the Son's victory. And this is, haven't referred much to our 41st anniversary, but this is something we must, as a church, continue in faithfulness to Jesus Christ and his words. We aren't to capitulate to the message of the world or try to fit in to the world. We don't have to live for this world because it's all passing away. And Jesus already won the victory. When we face tribulation, whether it's hardship or persecution, we can stand in the love of the Father, we can stand in the peace that Jesus brings, and we can stand in the victory that is already won in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, and he's saying you live in the gospel. Even after you said, yep, Jesus, you're the one, and I would encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know, am I right with God? Am I sitting in the Father's love? The requirement is you call out to God and just say, Lord, I'll take it. You said Jesus paid for my sins. Okay, I'll take it. I'll take the exchange. You call out to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'll take the salvation you offer through Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And if you haven't done that, then I would encourage you to do that. You don't even need my help, although I will answer any questions you would have. But you can call out to Jesus Christ or call out to the Father and in faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. You can be saved. You'll know you're sitting in the love of the Father. You have the peace Jesus brings and the victory. That's the victory Jesus won. It's all contained in the gospel. But don't get distracted or discouraged, because it's true even when they're scattered and Jesus is being arrested. It's true when Jesus is going through this trial. It's true when the disciples were later preaching the gospel and they were arrested and beaten, and they said, no, hey, they were rejoicing that they could participate in what Jesus was doing in the good news and sharing that. And we can have the same thing. This is for us. This is for every day. We can stand in our Father's love and in the Son's victory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and just the comfort and encouragement these things are, the blessings that we have, so that even when things are difficult and it seems like we might want to quit or give up or stop trying, that really, if anything, it's just showing us we're in that we are your children, that we're doing the same things that Jesus did, that happened to him. It shouldn't be a surprise. He said these things are going to happen, but you give us everything we need to rest in your love, knowing that the God of all creation, while we're going through difficult times, you know what's going on, and we can rest in the fact that you aren't going to lose us. You don't forget about us. You'll give us, we can come to you and ask for whatever we need to get through that trial, and do it in a way that brings glory to you and shows others your Son and what he did for them. So we pray that you'd help us to stand in these things, that we would be faithful to you and stand firm in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.